your attention to the Gospel of Matthew. Would you please open to Matthew chapter 6? This morning, we would like to... The title, the reason why we pray, kind of simple here. We're going to tackle these two verses, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. This morning, we are going to study this topic of forgiveness one more time. You say, well, why? Haven't we milked it all for its worth? Why do we do this? Because I will give you a very simple reason. Because our Lord wants us to. It's the next two verses. And we finish verse 13 and we're going on to verses 14 and 15. And he comes back to this topic of forgiveness. Now, as soon as man's sin in the garden, our only hope was forgiveness. I mean, without it, there's nothing good. We were really in a bad place, a place of despair without our Lord being a forgiving Lord. Had he been like any of the gods, the mythological gods that the Greeks and the Romans have worshipped through the years, we would have really been in the tough spot. We would have been in an impossible spot, a place of true despair and hopelessness. Where there is no forgiveness, there is bitterness, anger, suspicion, cynicism, doubt, hate, fighting, war, feud, separation, divorce, distrust, abuse of speech, vengeance, retaliation, and all sorts of things like that come when there's no forgiveness. The sign of a lack of forgiveness, we can all spot it. It's the relational breach. It's the silence between two people. You pass by, but you say nothing because there's stuff there. The cold treatment. You stop talking to that person. You're keeping something back that could open up a relationship. But for you, for your own personal reasons, you keep it in and you hold on to it. And you don't say a word, and you just go your way. That is what the lack of forgiveness looks like. But there is something huge that you give up when you don't forgive. And I want to call our attention to this here this morning. You make your relationship with God sterile. You make it cold. It's your relationship with the Lord that suffers the most. You take all the joy and peace and love out of a relationship with God. Now, in case you think I'm just making this up or maybe going too far with this, take a look at the verses that we're going to study this morning. They're found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And you could read that probably 1,000 times and say the same thing to yourself. Man, I really hope it's not as strong and severe as it sounds. I want you to know that it is. It is strong, and it is meant to be. It was meant to be received in a strong way for the disciples as much as it is for us. John MacArthur explains what Jesus is saying here about forgiveness this way. Listen to what he says. He says, "If you refuse to forgive, your heavenly Father will discipline you severely for your sin of unforgivingness." He made up a word there, but that's the right word. The sin of unforgivingness. That's probably maybe another title that we can give to this sermon, the sin of unforgivingness. In other words, forgiveness is a big deal spiritually. It's a big deal to your walk with the Lord. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. Notice, too, that forgiveness has to do with your relationships with God and your relationships with others. In other words, forgiveness has a super tight connection horizontally and vertically. They're tight. The corner is tight. There's not a lot of leeway. There's no area here where they don't touch. They touch, and it's tight. And so that our relationship with our Lord and our relationship with people are closely linked. And this is, I believe, what our Lord wants us to see here. Look at it at verses 14 through 15 again. In fact, he says it's not only tight with others, it's tight with all men. Did you see that? All people. In verses 14 through 15, you forgive men. What kind of men? All men. You know what that means? Unbelievers too. Sometimes I think you know we can be guilty, I think, as believers of saying, well, these people, they just don't get it. We are to forgive all. That's your relationship with all people. What will you do with your relationship with God? What will that do, excuse me, for your relationship with God when you forgive other people? Your Heavenly Father, it says here, will also forgive you. Look, take care of your relationships with others, love them, and God will take care of your relationship with Him. You ever thought of it that way? Most commentators, I'm convinced, don't know what to do with this section, with these two verses, because I can't tell you how many I read, and I went to verses 14 and 15, and it wasn't there. And, you know, kind of a see verse 12, or verse 13, you know, was kind of their thing. So you had to go back and see their comments on verse 12 to see what they had to say about verses 14 and 15. Most just tag it on the verse 12 there, where it talks about forgiveness. They make verses 14 through 15 sort of seem like a postscript. But I want you to know, I want you to understand that I believe that our Lord intended for these two verses to be looked at, treated, meditated on, and understood in a way that is not just a tag on, or not just a kind of a wash or a repeated, you know, press the replay button. Let me show you something. Look at verse 14. See that first word, for. In the Greek, it's the word gar. The idea of this Greek word is because. That's the idea of gar. Because. For. On the basis of what's been said. For this reason. It sort of is the do this because of this reason type of thought here. Now you can't just read or hear a word like because and just slap it in and not give it any attention. How do you get to because and just say, well, you know, and move on? I don't think you can do that, and so we're not going to do that. Now let's think about this here. Let's give this some thought here. Jesus has spent verses 5 through 13 already, all of it on prayer, right? And he gave us the outline for how to pray, right? So here it is. See, and he starts with our Father, and he works himself all the way down. And for thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever, right? All the way through that here. And we're right there, and we're right at the mountain peak, and we're right at this climactic place. And then he says this. Because, see, I want you to pray this way because. Because what? Pray that way because of something very important that I want to tell you. And so therefore, verses 14 and 15 explain something, don't they? They point to something. Now let's see if we can tie the context into this thing here. And we might have forgotten this here. So let's go back actually to verse 5. And let's work our way through the 6 points on prayer from our Lord. Remember, he's talking about prayer as a whole here. And first, he says, the first point we learned in verse 5 was the principle regarding prayer. What is that principle? It is just simply this: believers pray. Jesus says, when you pray. And what does that tell us? Look, praying is a mark or manifestation that we are believers. We pray. It's our new way of living. Now, some might say, well, unbelievers pray. They do, indeed. But we pray as a way of living. Not because we're trying to gain something or get something or because we're mad or whatever. Secondly, the perversion of prayer. We saw that in verses 5 and 7. And the perversion of prayer is hypocrisy, and it's also repetitious superstition. It's the play acting. It's the showiness, and it's the superstitious way of thinking that if I just say this like a rabbit's foot, you know, or if I just keep repeating words like abracadabra, maybe something magical is going to happen. And so that's the perversion of it. Thirdly, we also learn and notice the preparation before prayer. What is it? Jesus said, go into your room, make it private, make it purposeful. Don't pray like an unbeliever, he said, who prays with meaningless words. And then fourth, the promise for prayer. We saw that the promise there in verses 5 and 6. He says that God will reward you. There is a reward for praying. And I love the point that our Lord makes all throughout the Gospels. Don't stop, endure, persevere. Our Lord hears you. He will come to you. That's the payback for prayer, if you will. And then fifth, the pattern structuring prayer. And that's verses 9 through 13. Jesus lays out the very outline that all our prayers should have. And we learned that already. Now we come to the sixth point, the point of prayer. Verses 14 through 15. Now, why pray? Now watch this. You're going to think that I'm going the opposite direction here, but I'm not. Now, we've already established the point that the reason why we pray, what it is that we're praying for, is for God's glory, right? We've already made that point. Very, very clear. Now, that is the divine perspective. In other words, that is what it looks like on the other side. It's all about God's glory. But there is another side to why we pray. What the point of it is. Listen to it this way. And by the way, both of these are not like opposites or anything. They join together. In fact, you can read about this in John 17. Focus on the first three verses of John 17. You'll get what I'm about to say. You pray to know God. You pray, listen, because you want to know the Lord in a rich way. That's why you pray. Because you want to know Him. Because you do know Him, and you want to know Him more. It's that simple. And the knowing of Him and the bringing Him glory are together in its thought. But they just cover two parts of ground, if you will. You pray because you want to know the Lord in a pure way, in a deep way. And what we're doing this morning is calling that our walk with the Lord. We pray to have a rich and enjoyable walk with the Lord. Say more accurately, we pray to have a Spirit-filled type of walk with the Lord. What kind of walk is that? Galatians 5, right? Full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and so forth. I mean, when you have all of that right here, right before you, why would we ever want to live any other way? Have you ever thought to yourself that way? You ever thought that to yourself? So why? My experiences and my time with the Lord is so rich and so wonderful. Why do I ever stop doing that? Right? And that's the idea. We want the joy, see? And that's why Jesus connects praying, verses 9 through 13, and forgiveness in verses 14 through 15. Say it a different way. Forgiveness is what we need to know people And it is what we need to know the Lord. Praying is what you do because you know the Lord. If there's no forgiveness, then what Jesus is saying is don't go around thinking that you have much of a relationship with God. We're going to expound that here. Say it a different way. I've got lots of different ways of saying it this morning, so we're going to keep doing that because I really want you to get this. Forgiveness is the statement of our relationship with the Lord. Both, listen, in salvation and in fellowship. You can sum it up. You can boil it down. This one word describes Christianity. Forgiveness. Both in justification and in sanctification, this is a crucial concept, crucial thing. Forgiveness is both the evidence of faith and fellowship. Why? Because it is what we need to have a relationship with God and what we need to grow in our relationship with Him. You can't have one if you can't have a relationship with God if you don't have forgiveness. And you can't grow in that relationship if you don't have forgiveness. And what it means is that we're dealing with sin. The idea of forgiveness means we really are taking sin seriously and we're really dealing with it. We're making sin an issue. Sin is dealt with for the Christian in two ways. It's dealt with positionally. And that's why in 1 John 2:12 it can say, "My little children, your sins are forgiven." What's that mean? It's done. It means it's all accomplished. There's a word for this, a theological word, and it's the word imputation. Our sin was imputed to Christ and His righteousness imputed to us. And so, because of that, we can have a relationship with the Lord positionally. But sin is also dealt with practically when we confess our sin for cleansing to walk rightly. Now listen. And when we deal with sin that way practically, it opens up joy in both relationships with God and with man. And you might be surprised that the order is man first, and then God. After salvation, it's man and God. You say, why would it be that order? We talked a little bit about this in the past, but let me see if I can help us understand this. In other words, you can't come here to this church and make it look like you've come to worship God while you're unwilling to deal with the sin that you have between that person. Your worship is a fraud. It's a lie. That's not true worship. So it's the key in walking with the Lord. Forgiveness. R.C. Lenski, the Lutheran theologian of the early 1900s, he called this the sacred circle. And it goes something like this. Forgiven people forgive others. Forgive others and you get forgiven by God. Get forgiven by God and you forgive others. See how that is? This is a sacred circle. It's the whole of Christian living. Lenski said this, "The one thing that makes us the Father's children and thus brethren who can pray as such is the fact that our sins are forgiven." And then he said this, "One of the plain marks by which we can judge where we stand is our own forgiveness of others." He's right. You know where you stand with another person in terms of forgiveness. Finding it hard to forgive that other person, then it's not right. It's not a good relationship, right? It's not a working relationship. I mean, think about that with your own spouse, right? You know how it is. You're just holding on to it. I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready to let it go, right? Well, then enjoy your cold evening, right? Because that's what it's going to be. Very, you know, it's going to just, you're not going to like it. Nobody likes it. And as long as that forgiveness is withheld, that's the way it is. Now, that was a very difficult thing, by the way, for these Jews. Let's get back to Matthew 6 here. It was difficult for these Jews that Jesus was preaching to in this Sermon on the Mount, this idea of forgiveness. You know, his disciples, the disciples of Christ, were no different. I mean, they came really from these religious leaders. Say, why was it so hard? Why was forgiveness so hard? Well, we can start with the fact that because we're sinners, I mean, you know, forgiveness is hard. But you need to go a little bit deeper if you're going to understand why Jesus is making this such a big issue. I believe it was very difficult for the disciples because the Pharisees made it that way. For example, what the Pharisees believed was that you could forgive a person three times. Three times, okay? And that's it. It's kind of like baseball, right? Three chances, and then you're out, right? After that one, you're all done. Go back to the bench, you know, I'm with you, right? And you say, where would they get that kind of thinking from? They didn't have baseball back then, obviously, so it wasn't there. I'll tell you where they got it from. They got it from a misinterpretation of Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to Amos 1, 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. See, they said, oh, that's the way the Lord operates. The Lord operates that way. So in other words, there's a limit to his revoking. And, you know, when you get to that limit, then you get the punishment. He's going to forgive, but only to a certain point. And so the Pharisees said, well, God tells us there just how far his forgiveness goes, all the way up to four, and we're not God, so, you know, we'll go three, and God can go the extra one. And that's the way it was. So listen to how the disciples approached Jesus in Matthew 18. Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? You know what he just did? Actually, it's kind of impressive from a certain standpoint. Peter says, I'm one of your faithful followers here. I'm not like I'm better than a Pharisee. They'll only do three. I'm going to double him. And then I'll add one more. Seven, God's number, right? What do you think, Lord? He says, shall we do it twice as much as our holy leaders? Shall we go one more for good measure, right? Peter thought he was really breaking ground here. He thought he was being radical. Jesus says, take your seven and times that by 70. That's just, I mean, understand, this would blow their minds. This would just go, what? No way, right? That's how they'd be thinking. What's he mean? Jesus says, forgive people over and over and over and over and over and over again. In other words, be like God in your forgiveness. Think about that. You sin against God over and over and over and over again. You expect him to forgive you on the basis of Christ. Be like that, he says. Think of forgiveness, he says, like filling a bottomless bucket. Fill it up and keep going. Keep doing it. You say, man, how can a believer live that way? One word, Christ. That's it. It's the only way, right? And it's the key to our walk with him. So I'd like to present to you four ways that forgiveness is the key to our walk with the Lord. Four ways. Let me give them to you. And we'll start with the first one. Number one, forgiveness promises a consequence. It's the key to our walk with the Lord because it promises a consequence. Now, we're going to be all over the place this morning, but we're going to start in verses 14 through 15. This will be our launching pad. And everything, all these points kind of do come back to verses 14 and 15. You'll see this. And notice there's a negative or a positive consequence for forgiveness. Notice that there in verses 14 and 15. Forgive others and the Father forgives you, right? That's positive. Don't forgive others and the Father doesn't forgive you. That's negative. And so there's a consequence. Forgiveness has a consequence. If you withhold it, then you get bad. If you give it away, then there's good. Now, there are some people, as I was reading, that struggle with that being true of a believer. There's actually a position, and I wish I could remember the guy. There's a book, there's a whole book that's written out there that contradicts this very thing that I'm pointing out to you, but it's right there in the scripture. But listen, beloved, we already made the point that there are two kinds of forgiveness, and you've got to wrap your mind around that, and if you don't, you're not going to get what Jesus is saying here. There's judicial forgiveness that happened at salvation. And some think that that's all that there is just judicial forgiveness. And so they make the point, why even go to the Lord for forgiveness? Why would you go to him to ask forgiveness when he's already given all of it to you? It's like a slap in the face, they would tell you. Why do it? They think that you don't seek forgiveness anymore because when God forgives sin, it's once for all and that's it. And it's covered by the blood and it's all done. Now, to be sure, the Bible does teach that. Hebrews 10:18, for example, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Look, it's all done, right? Verse 19, forgiveness is by the blood of Jesus, it says. It's all done when we talk about it in a judicious way. But Jesus isn't talking about forgiveness that way here. That kind of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about is a parental forgiveness, not a judicial one. That kind of forgiveness is the relational joy and love that comes from confessing your sin to the Lord. And so the consequence is you don't get that love and joy as long as you hang on to your sin. To confess means to say the same thing as God about it to him. We've kind of gone over that here. Now that consequence goes both ways. Discipline for those that hang on to it, and you can read about that in Hebrews 12. But compassion and joy for those who confess and therefore forgive others, and you can read about that in Proverbs 28. And so there is this. Now I want to illustrate this from the Old Testament. So turn to Psalm 89 to see this illustration. Let's say it a different way. God disciplines those whom he has forgiven. Okay? He disciplines those whom he has forgiven. In Hebrews 12, he says, if you are outside of that circle of discipline, then you are not a believer. You get in the circle that way, and what happens is the discipline comes because you are forgiven. That's how he has a relationship with us. And what that means is there's still a need for forgiveness even after we have total forgiveness by the blood of Christ. In other words, what we're saying is there's a difference between us, our relationship with the Lord positionally, and our relationship with the Lord practically. This part of the forgiveness has to do with our, not with our standing, but the enjoyment of our relationship with him. Let's start there in verse 29. Look at it. Now he's talking about Israel here, and he's talking about David here, and he's using David kind of as the statement of Israel. God's covenant with Israel as his people. He says, so I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. Now that's good news to Israel because, you know, she was always in trouble, right? Always sinning against the Lord. And God says, I've got a plan. It's all about the covenant God made with Israel through David. Verses 3 through 4, God says, I have a forever kind of relationship with you, with David, and therefore with Israel. And you know, that's just like what the Lord, what God has with us in salvation, right? That's Romans 8. a forever kind of relationship. It's covenant-based, isn't it? But watch this, verse 30. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now wait a minute. I thought God was going to establish them. Now he says he's going to punish them. What is this? Well, what we have to understand, this is just a perfect picture of us as believers, isn't it? Just as they had this position and this stance, it is because of that stance and that covenant that the Lord has with them that he now has a commitment and a faithfulness to bring a discipline. He's not bringing that type of discipline to all the other nations. They get a different type of punishment, right? And you can read about that in Isaiah. Matter of fact, that's the whole point in Isaiah, in the middle part of the book of Isaiah, in chapters 20 through 30. What's all this punishment talk? This is God's commitment to his own. He will punish. Listen, he punishes us to correct us and get us back to the joy of following him and knowing him. Some say, well, but that was God's relationship with the believers in the Old Testament, the law. That was the law. Now it's all grace. I don't believe that for one second, beloved. I don't. Salvation has always been by God's grace and by grace alone. Period. This is Proverbs 3, where God punishes his own like a father does a son. See, is that really what the Lord is saying there in Psalm 89? Look at verse 33. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. Why does God go after us like that? Because, like a faithful husband after his bride, he actually likes us. He wants us. I mean, he enjoys us. Can you imagine what love, what depth of love to say that he enjoys us with all our sin? Right? I always feel that way when my wife tells me she loves me. I just keep thinking to myself, man, I sin. Unbelievable, you know. I mean, you've seen more warts than anybody around, you know. Probably any spouse feels that way. You think, oh, wow, I mean, really? Really? Still? Really? You know? How much more so the Lord with his own? He's committed to the relationship. And so the point is that forgiveness comes with a consequence. Withhold it and you get God's punishing displeasure. And there's no joy in that. The joy of feeling forgiven is gone. You ever felt that way? To you it's just a concept because you're not feeling it. Right? And so we see forgiveness is a key to our walk with the Lord for that reason, but it's also a key to our walk with the Lord for in a second way, because number two, it pictures a conformity. It pictures a conformity. And with this, you'll need to turn to John 8 to see this. Now, why does Jesus make forgiveness such a big deal in verses 14 through 15 right after prayer? Because it is a picture, forgiveness is a picture of all that Jesus is and all that he did. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Verse 2, walk in love. Watch this. Just as Christ also loved you. How did he love us? It says, he gave himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In other words, he forgave us. That's how he showed his love to us. He forgave us. His life on this earth led to that one massive act of forgiveness. He always lived this way. Forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. Romans 8, as a believer, our life now is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Remember that? I think it's verse 29. Romans 8, 29. Conformed into the image of the Son, it says. So what is his image like? Simply, one who forgives. One who forgives. That picture is all over the Gospels. Now let's see this picture of John 8. Here it is in John 8. They bring a woman to Jesus. Remember this? And she's just been caught in adultery. And she's put before Jesus. And they put her before her because they wanted to trap Jesus. And he says, you can accuse her of sin here if you don't have sin. And I believe, in particular, what our Lord had in mind was, if you are without the sin of adultery, then go ahead, pick up the stone, and start throwing. And even to take it a step further, if you've never sinned in your life, go ahead. Be the first guy to hurl the rock. Of course, they drop their stones, and Jesus then asks her, where are your condemners? She says, they're gone. Jesus said to her, I don't condemn you either. What's next? Something amazing. But what is it that Jesus just did when he said, I don't condemn you either? That was judicial forgiveness, right? That's judicial forgiveness. That makes what Jesus says next make, in my opinion, more sense. So then Jesus says, all right, you've got the judicial forgiveness, right? Go then. From now on, sin no more. Is he telling her, go be perfect? No. Listen. This is what he's telling her. You want to enjoy that forgiveness? You just got it. I just given it to you. You want to enjoy it? Then live a life where you deal with sin constantly. Make sin the issue in your life. That's what Jesus is saying to this woman. It's amazing. And our Lord has a way of being able to say this in such simple words, very few words, right? Jesus says, the one who has never sinned, throw out the first stone. But notice by saying that Jesus doesn't have to leave, does he? He'd never sinned once. In other words, I forgive you because that's how it is with me. That's how it is with me. And what he's telling this woman is, be like me. Be like me. Go and sin no more. Forgive others who sin against you. I just showed you something that I want you to do. I want you to live your life this way. Profound. I'll give you another picture. We have another picture here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. So what we see there is our Lord saying, I'm the key here to forgiveness. And as long as you have me as your picture before you, as long as you're Colossians 3 setting me before you, you know, Psalm 16 setting the Lord always before me, as long as you're doing that, you'll have the picture of forgiveness. Here's another one. Here's how Jesus handled personal hurt. Personal hurt. Peter denied him as Lord. I mean, into the circle. Peter was not only into the circle. Matthew 16, he said, yeah, I'm going to give you the keys here. I mean, you're the man. You're the guy. John called the beloved. Peter here is really the leader of this whole group. And nobody is closer to the Lord than Peter. And he denied him. You don't think that personally hurt? Sure it did. Our Lord is not a robot. He denied him three times. He denied knowing him. He swore right in front of Jesus. In fact, Luke's gospel, I believe it's Luke's gospel, it says that they looked at each other right at that moment. That look must have just been the toughest look Peter had ever experienced. Cutting deep. How do you respond when hurt personally? Well, look at our Lord, verse 15, after breakfast. Peter, we need to have a talk. Let's go have a talk. You know, when somebody says that, they're about to drop something big and serious on you. Let's just go talk. Oh, man. What did I do, right? And he said, but Peter knew. He knew what he did. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What's Jesus doing? This is the lesson on forgiveness. He doesn't sweep, notice, the wrong under the rug. He doesn't come to him and just say, arm around him, hey, I just wanted you to know, it's all right. I forgive you. No big deal. He doesn't do that. It's a little lesson for us to learn here. He didn't say, you know, Peter, it happens. You're a sinner. And that's what sinners do. He didn't say that. Our Lord says, Peter, we need to deal with this issue. We got to talk about this. We got to put it right before you. This is going to make you uncomfortable. This is going to be awkward, man. But you have got to see it. You got to feel this. You know what you did, Peter? And in fact, I just want, he's saying this basically to him. I want you to know it hurt a lot. In fact, it grieved me so much because it was a statement of hate, not love. So, he's asking him, you still hate me? You still hate me? Is that how it is? Do you love me more than anything on this earth? Jesus deals with the issue and he puts it right in the open. But will you notice another thing about our Lord's forgiveness? Verse 15. After Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says this, tend my lambs. Now, what's that mean? You know, who are his lambs? You know, this is just amazing. Well, obviously, it's his church. Matthew 18, he says, the church is the little ones. He says, I want you to pastor them, basically, is what he's saying. Now, how does forgiveness work with Jesus? Here's how. First, face to face, don't sweep it under the rug, deal with the issue right directly. But second, he tells him, he encourages, he affirms, you're still useful to me. Parents, huge picture, huge lesson here. How much, boy, we sure do want to drive the dagger in there so much, don't we? And we're so guilty oftentimes of leaving the situation thinking to ourselves, I just want to make sure that they feel terrible about this. Not Jesus. The dagger's in. Now the dagger comes out. And out comes the ointment. And he says, hey, by the way, Peter, I still need you, man. I still need you. I'm going to use you. You're going to be useful to me. In other words, I know you're a sinner. I know you blew it big, but I still want to use you. This is the love that covers a multitude of sins. This is a kind of love that holds out hope. How about your forgiveness? Does it hold out hope? Or are you one of those who has to make sure that it's dug in there deeper and get the last word in there deeper to make them feel bad? Jesus didn't do that. You say, but doesn't Jesus ask Peter 3 times if he loved him? That's kind of doing it, isn't it? Yes, but you're a glass half empty type of person. Will you notice that he also asks him 3 times to lead and feed his lambs? Right? 3 times he says, you're useful to me. I can use you. Do you know what else he's telling Peter? Love is the issue, Pete. It's love. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm here to get back. Our relationship stinks, Peter. I'm here to get the love back, to get the joy back, see? That's why he says, do you love me? What Jesus gave Peter is a picture of what his forgiveness needs to look like. And maybe that's why later on, in 1 Peter 4, when he wrote that epistle, Peter could say this in 1 Peter 4:8, keep fervent in your love. Love, 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 love. for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And let me tell you, I know about this. Jesus gave another picture while on the cross. Turn to Luke 23 and you'll see this. Here you have Jesus and he's put on the cross like a criminal. We know the story. He's between two thieves. And Matthew 27 tells us that they both were hurling abuse at him and they were wagging their heads and they mocked him and there was great hate. And one of them echoed what the religious leaders were saying when they said, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And so you saw there at the cross with these two thieves, doubt and anger and a whole swirl of all of this and slander. But then you have this, verse 40. The other thief answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation and we indeed are suffering justly? For we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. What happened? What happened to this guy? One moment he was mocking, and now he's convicted, right? He got convicted is what happened, right? He realized that he's nailed right next to the true Messiah, the spotless Lamb, the righteous Redeemer, and so he pleads, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You remember Jesus' response to this man? Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And right there you saw the picture of unbelievable mercy and grace that is the foundation for forgiveness. You say, why bring this up? Because what we witnessed there was an answer to Jesus' prayer. Earlier in verse 34, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is forgiveness. He asked the Father to forgive them, and then Jesus shows us what the Father's forgiveness looks like. That's what it looks like. So it's the picture of our conformity. This is what we should look like. Our forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key to our walk with the Lord because of those two things, and there's a third one. It's the key to our walk because it is possessed with a cost. With a cost. This parental type of forgiveness is possessed with a cost. Now, turn to the book of Philemon to see this one. Told you it was going to have you all over the place here. Stay with me though. Now when Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:14 to forgive others for your joy in your walk with him, he knew that forgiveness would come at a cost. His own forgiveness of others came at a cost, and so does ours. Listen, beloved, mark this down. Forgiveness always comes at a cost. It's free for the receiving, but it always costs to give it away. Always. You know what you're giving up when you forgive? Your supposed right to hang on to the feeling of grudge or the feeling of no, I'm not. I'm going to let you be miserable for a while, right? Power that supposedly is there. Now let's see this with Philemon. There are three figures in this unbelievable situation. You got Philemon, who's from Colossae, and he's a believer there in this church, and is most certainly in leadership in some way. And he hosts a church in his home, we learn. It's possible that this guy could even be a flock leader or something like that. Who knows? But this man Philemon owned a slave, and this slave ran away. Now, he ran away to Rome, and the slave was named Onesimus. And he runs to Rome, right to a guy named Paul, who was an apostle, in prison. We don't know how that happened, but it happened. Their paths crossed, okay? And then what happened, of course, Paul, what did he do? He did what he always did. We preached the gospel, and the Lord saved Onesimus, this runaway slave. Now, You got the slave owner who by rights could really let this slave have it. He could go after him. This was a massive crime that he committed against this slave owner. And you have this slave, this runaway slave who's not born again, right? And you have this apostle named Paul, also a dear friend, by the way, to Philemon. In fact, more than a friend, Paul was a man who brought Philemon to Christ and discipled him. And so you hear you have Paul responsible for both Onesimus coming to know the Lord and Philemon coming to know the Lord and helping both men grow in the Lord. Now what happens is that Paul is about to get out of prison and Onesimus is with him, serving him, really taking care of him. So Paul writes a letter to the church at Philippi. He writes a letter to the church at Colossae. And he writes a letter to Philemon, his friend. And watch this. He says, Onesimus, I got a job for you. Take these letters and go deliver them. Especially want you to go to Colossae. Ooh. You know what he said? Why? What's Paul doing when he does this? I mean, doesn't he know that he's putting a piece of wood on a fire, right? I mean, pouring the gasoline on here? Is that love? To send a man who's caused so much pain back to the one whom he has pained? Is that love? What's Paul want in all of this? You know what he wants? He wants the joy of forgiveness to be experienced by all three parties. Paul has a little bit of self involved in this too. He's saying, look, I've got, there's joy on the line here and I want it. So I'm going to send you back, right? But he knows that there's joy for them too. He values forgiveness because our Lord Jesus values it. He died that we might be empowered to forgive others. Now look at verse 17. He tells this former slave owner, Philemon, he says, if then you regard me a partner, what's the next word? Accept him as you would me. Receive him. Accept him like you accept me. Receive him. You know, you say, what does that mean? You know what it means? Forgive him. Philemon, I'm asking you to forgive him. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm writing this letter because I want you to forgive him. Huh. Wow, I mean, why should Philemon accept or forgive Onesimus? He should forgive all men, right? Like Jesus says in Matthew 6:14. But notice verse 10. Here's the best reason of all. Look at it. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Paul says, here's the reason why I want you to forgive him. Because God sent him to me in prison to save him, to hear the gospel from me so God could save him. Now look, when Paul says he's my child, what he's doing is he's telling Philemon, I know you trust the gospel ministry that the Lord has entrusted me with. I know that you have embraced that. He's one of us. And Paul's saying, to the degree that I know that you trust that, I'm asking you to trust these words. You probably are suspicious, but he's telling him Onesimus is the real deal, I'm telling you. See, is this guy really repentant? Verse 11. He says, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me. He says, look, I have witnessed this man change in the Lord, and you will too. You'll see it. He was wasting his life, but God transformed it. He changed him. Paul's not telling Philemon to sweep his wrongs under the rug. He's telling him God has changed him. He belongs to Christ and is therefore useful. Beloved, never forget, we are useless apart from Christ, right? We only become useful once we're in Christ, and Paul says that should make you happy. The man is in Christ and therefore is useful. that should make you want to forgive him, he says, and to take him back, Philemon. Paul says, forgive him because he's an extension of a person who's in Christ and therefore an extension of Christ himself. Look at it, verse 12. I have sent him back to you in prison. Excuse me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. I love this point. What Paul is doing is he's telling Philemon here, Philemon, I know your heart. I know your heart. You're a true brother. I know it's killing you to know that I'm here in prison and that you can't be here. I know that. I know that about you. You're a true dear brother in Christ. Well, guess what? The one the Lord has been using to meet all my needs is this very runaway slave who's now forgiven in Christ and a new creation and who's doing just what you would have done. What do you think about that, Philemon? But we learn even more about what forgiveness is like from verses 15 through 16. Look at it. Paul goes further. Forgiveness is even deeper. Notice how much this is like Christ. Paul says, I want you to restore this guy. I want you to give him the same opportunity I gave him to serve right there in your church. Let him tend the lambs and feed the sheep. And he says in verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. So I know it really was a bad thing to run away from you. But do you know what Paul is appealing to here? He's appealing to God's sovereign wisdom. But he says, but now he's back with you, and who knows? Maybe it is like with Esther, that the Lord is doing something at this particular time. He's removed him so that he can bring him back to you in a way that will be useful. Maybe God did this to get him back to you as a believer who would faithfully help you for good. Don't forget, he ran away probably because he stole something. Paul says, let this guy into your life. Can you forgive that way? It's going to cost you something, right? It's going to cost you pride. It's going to cost you justice. It's going to cost you authority. It's going to cost you a higher rank than the other person. Verse 16, Paul really goes for it. Have him back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me. But how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. He says, don't bring him back as a slave anymore. Take him back as a brother in Christ. Now, Paul's not trying to make a statement. He's not making a statement against, by the way, slavery. But what he is saying is he's Christ's slave now. This is just unbelievable. And then Paul helps Philemon know how forgiveness works, what really fuels or motivates forgiveness in this way. I mean, here's a guy you'd like to let him have it. Make this guy realize just how much damage he's done, right? But watch this, verse 17. If you regard me a partner, if you and I are together in the gospel, if you and I are one, if you consider us to be like-minded, he says, now understand something. This letter was read in front of the church here. Paul would never do that unless he was certain Philemon would respond the right way. He's not trying to twist an arm of a person who would be unwilling. Paul, he knew his heart. He knew that Philemon would. And watch this more. The final seal to this whole thing. Philemon, forgive him because you owe God and you owe me. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Does Paul have any money? Sure, he does actually. He's been collecting from the churches. But he's not necessarily talking about money. You say, are you sure? Verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. By the way, a little side note here. Guess who used to be the guy that used to write letters for Paul? Onesimus himself had done that in the past. He says, I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. He says, I don't want you to forget. You have something because of me. Well, the Lord used me. Why say that, Paul? Because he wants Philemon to reflect back to the fact that he knows that the Lord has saved him, and he knows the Lord now, and he has all of his sins forgiven because God sent him to Paul too. This is the way the Lord saved Philemon. So you of all people should know. And so verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. Here's another motive. Paul's joy. He says, man, you're not gonna rob me of an opportunity to have joy, are you? Paul's blessing from this kind of love. Paul says, refresh my heart in Christ. I mean, this is so incredible here, but that's what forgiveness looks like, beloved. It costs us. Paul says, I'm willing to pay for it so that you're free to forgive him. I don't care what it costs. Forgiveness is worth it. John MacArthur comments on this when he says, this is a perspective every Christian should have. We all owe our very existence to the immeasurable grace of God. That is a debt we cannot hope to repay. At no time are we justified in withholding grace from others. If our eternal offenses against God have been paid for by Christ, cannot we shoulder the burden of a temporal offense that someone else has committed against us? This principle is the very message of Jesus' parable about the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. End quote. I agree. MacArthur goes on to tie it all together so well, and he says this, for Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, the reconciliation of this broken relationship would have been one of those sublime moments when everyone came out triumphant. Paul, because he shared in the joy of reconciling two dear friends, Onesimus, because he was forgiven an unpayable debt, in Philemon, because he received the eternal blessings that come to the one who forgives. Isn't that great? And let's give one more here. To forgive will cost you, and it's a great blessing, but this one last key to our walk with the Lord, number four, forgiveness provides a clarity. A clarity. And we see this from Colossians 3. And we'll end in Colossians 3 here. People that forgive unconditionally and constantly make it clear, they constantly make it clear that they're believers. This is our mark, beloved. I mean, we are like no other people. Colossians 3, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on the things above, he says, on Christ. How do we do that? How do we keep setting our mind on Christ? What's the life of a believer look like? Verse 5. You die to this old life of immorality and impurity and passion. You stop walking like you used to. Verse 8. In anger and wrath and abuse of speech. Verse 9. You stop lying to one another. Why? Verse 9. Because you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. When God saved you by the blood of Christ, he changed you and that old you left. And by that, what he means by that is the mastery of the old you. How do we know? How do we know that the old you is really left? All those things plus more. Verse 10, there is this new life self-governing you. What's that life look like? Verse 12, look at it. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, here's how you know you're chosen of God. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Watch this. What does compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience look like? Verse 13. This is what it looks like. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. MacArthur makes the point, an unforgiving Christian is a contradiction in terms. When you see a professing Christian, he says, who stubbornly refuses to relinquish a grudge, there's good reason to question the genuineness of that person's faith. End quote. Forgiving others, then, is the best picture of a believer, isn't it? It makes it clear that something supernatural is standing there, We wouldn't do this on our own, in our own power. There's something about that person that cannot be human. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's a command. Here Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, if you don't forgive others, you go contrary to who you are and what God has called you to. So therefore, do it. Let's conclude this here. This is our life, beloved. This is our life. A life of forgiveness. And our walk with our Lord depends on it. This is what he's saying here. We pray the Lord's Prayer so that it would lead us to being people that forgive others. That's why we pray it. We forgive others so that we might have a relationship with our God that has no obstacles and that we might enjoy Him and therefore enjoy others. It's the key. This is our life. This is our life. And I hope you've seen that this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, we've learned these truths about forgiveness, Lord, and I think this chord here is it's struck so deep because it seems that we're so opinionated. It seems that we have such an opinion about people. We have such a way of seeing things, and we sometimes can all the time act as the judge over people. How horrible. Help us, dear Father, to come to this place of humility where we lay down all our weapons of warfare, of fighting with others, and just be a people that forgive others. We can't do this apart from your grace, and so we need you, Lord, acting on our behalf and for us. We thank you that the picture of that was the cross of Jesus Christ, his death for us this way. Forgiveness is such a precious thing. We thank you for it, Lord. We pray for the joy of it, even this day. We love you and thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.